I'd like to read one verse with you this evening, and it's found in the book of Romans, and chapter 5. Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 5, and the verse we want to read this evening is verse 12. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. It says this: wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for us all have sinned. You'll notice that the sense of the verse doesn't finish there, but that's the only verse we want to read at the minute. We'll read it again. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for us all have sinned. And we look to God to add his blessing to the reading of his words this evening. Over the past few weeks, I've been asked, and the question has been asked on a number of occasions, what is wrong with the world? What's going on? What is wrong with the world? You know, to ask a question like that, and to think about a question like that, it automatically presupposes that there is something wrong with the world. You see, if you were to accept the theory of evolution, and if you were to listen to evolutionists this evening, you would come to the conclusion that there isn't anything wrong with the world. But that's just the way it is, that nature is red in tooth and claw, and this is the way that things are. So you know, to any thinking person, and for so many around us, I guess, that answer just doesn't hold water, does it? It just doesn't wash. Because I guess to everyone that sat here in the meeting this evening, and it is to me, it's crystal clear that there is something radically wrong with this world. But there's something fundamentally wrong with this world. When you look, for example, in other countries, and you look to Syria, and you see the refugee crisis that we're faced with, and that so many countries in Western Europe are faced with, you say there's something wrong with the world. When you look at the fighting that's going on in Syria, you see the rise of radical extremism. You see the suicide bombings that are going on in different places. You say there's something wrong with the world. When you hear only yesterday of a man going around in Michigan randomly shooting people, you say there's something wrong with the world. Or even closer to home, and you think of what happened to a baby in Brookhaven. Or you think of what happened to a pensioner in Leven. He said there's something wrong with the world. As we come to the Word of God, as we come to the Bible this evening, the Bible itself tells us that there is something wrong with the world. The Bible also tells us that it wasn't always this way. You know, the general feeling, I guess, in the society around us is that, yes, society isn't right, society isn't perfect, but we have to work together, and the more we work together, then the better it will be. I wonder if you think that. But the more we work together, the more we cooperate, the more we get together as the nations of the world and sort out our differences around the negotiating table, and so on and so forth, the better it will get. You know something? The past 100 years in our, in human history, the past 100 years in our history have demonstrated that doesn't work. You know, at the beginning of the 20th century, the beginning of the 1900s, there was a great deal of optimism. And there was optimism that the world was getting better, technology was taking off, and so many things were happening. And think what's happened since then. We've had 2 world wars. It's been estimated that there's maybe been about 30 minutes of peace in this world since the beginning than the First World War. Things aren't getting better. And things aren't going to get better. It's absolutely clear and plain. Not only from the scriptures that tell us that, but from our observation of society. But things aren't getting better. I mean, that was over, it wasn't always like that. Because when you go back to the beginning, and you go back to the creation of the world, you'll see that God created it. And after he's finished it all, he gave this verdict on it. He said, it's very good. Very good. You couldn't say that about the world around us today, could you? You couldn't say it's very good. Oh yes, there's plenty of good things in it. And there's some wonderful things. The creation itself is wonderful, but you wouldn't say it's very good. So you ask the question, what went wrong? If I accept the fact that there is something radically and fundamentally wrong, when did it start to go wrong? We read about it this evening. We read about it. We read that as by one man's disobedience, sin came into the world. By one man's disobedience. The Bible tells us about that in chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, right at the beginning of our Bibles, right at the beginning of time. We speak about the first man, the head of the human race, our great, 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 how many greats in his grandfather. For we're all descended from him, Adam, and his wife Eve. They had been placed in a perfect environment, in a beautiful garden, given the best that God could give them. And they'd been given one commandment. And one commandment only, that God said of the tree that's in the middle of the garden, you're not to eat. And they disobeyed. They disobeyed. At that point, mankind started on the route that we've been going ever since, of saying, my way, not yours. Of saying to God, my will, and not yours. And it's a simple act, as simple as the taking of a fruit from a tree. But think of the consequences. If everything, all the evil in the world, everything that we can see around us that's terrible, that would cause us distress and grief, everything from that one act? Yes, it is. Everything. You say, how can just one simple act cause so much havoc, cause so much ruin? How can one match start a forest fire? How can a little piece of glass that's left in the wrong place start a forest fire? How can one last cigarette before bed, not extinguished, burn the whole house down? You know, so many things around us start with just one little thing. We know in our own experience, don't we, that maybe one little lie starts off a whole chain of events, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger until it escalates out of control. Yes, one act of disobedience has brought ruin on the whole human race, and from that point, every single one of us have entered into this world damaged. Damaged. We've entered into this world with a sinful nature. A nature that has not just the capacity to do what's wrong, but a bias to do what's wrong. You know, the bowling balls that they use. I don't play bowls, but when we were on holiday, we used to do that. And they've got a bias, they've got a weight in one side of them, haven't they? So when you roll them along the lawn, they curve, and they go to one direction or the other, depending on what side the weight's in. You see, every single one of us has got a bias, just a leaning, an inclination, to do what's wrong, to go our own way. And each of us has a nature that is fundamentally flawed. So what did we read in our verse? It says that all have sinned. All have sinned. And so, as we said, from that one act of disobedience comes a whole catalogue of evil. Just a few pages back, in Romans chapter 1, Paul will outline the results and the consequences of trying to do without God. Trying to do without the true God. Now you see, that can manifest itself and show itself in different ways. You see, we might actually say, there is no God. There is no God. And there are many around us that do that. But there are many also in the world around us that will say, I want to go after my own gods. And they will set up their own gods. And to a certain extent, there's many in our own country. Not just those that come from other countries to this country, but they would set up their own gods in their own life. The things that they would put in priority, in places of priority. And Paul outlines in chapter 1 the consequences of trying to do without God. The consequences of going our own way, of saying, yes, I can get by without God. This is what a society that does that ends up in. Listen to this. Verse 29 of chapter 1 says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, that's really greed, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, gossips, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, those who can't keep promises, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. You know something? We could have been reading out of any newspaper that is on the stand today. It's all today, isn't it? That describes the world around us. That describes what's going on in the world. You know what? They say, what's wrong with the world? The answer to it is, we're reaping the consequences of doing without God. We're reaping the consequences of putting God out of society. And the consequences of doing without God, the consequences of putting God out of our thoughts and out of our society and out of our reckoning is the kind of behaviour that we've read. And the kind of things that we read are not just the things that other people do. Not just the things that characterize other people. But there's many of the things in there, in that list that we've read, that we have to hang our heads and say, actually, we're guilty of these as well. Let's pick on the natural one. How many of us have not been disobedient to our parents? How many of us have kept all our promises? How many of us have never been greedy or envious? Or even slightly malicious? How many of us haven't indulged in a little bit of gossip now and then? How many of us aren't in certain circumstances unforgiving? You know, there's something very radically wrong with the world, and that's true. But you see, we've got a bigger problem than just the fact that there's something wrong with the world. Because when we start looking at it, and when we start digging away, and when we start looking at exactly what's wrong with the world, we find that actually what's wrong with the world is me. Actually, I'm not actually taking responsibility for everything that's wrong with the world. But you know what I mean? As we look, and as we face up to it as individuals, you see, the world is made up of people. And every single one of us is flawed. Every single one of us is sinners. Every single one of us are not right with God. We have all sinned. And there's a big consequence to that. Wherefore, here's our verse, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. You know, you can't go through a town, a village in this country without passing a graveyard, can you? You can't go through anywhere without passing a graveyard. There's one everywhere. You know, every single headstone is testimony to this fact that by sin comes death. That death has passed upon everybody. That all die. But you see, physical death isn't the only consequence of sin. So you see, when God, right back at the beginning, said to Adam and Eve, in the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. For Adam, it was about 930 years later that he died, physically. But on the day that he disobeyed God, he experienced another kind of death. He experienced what the Bible would call spiritual death. And death, spiritual death, is separation from God. And the results of that were seen very, very shortly. Because when God came down to talk to him, Adam hid. He'd never done it before. Never hidden from God before. There was no need to hide from God. Everything was open. Everything was friendly, if you like. But now he disobeyed. Now he'd done what he knew was wrong, what he knew he'd been told not to do, and suddenly he feels at a distance from the God of heaven. See, sin brings separation. Separation from God. So the prophet, your sins have separated between you and your God, and your iniquities have hid his face from you. So sin brings separation from God. Sin brings judgment. See, at the end of Romans chapter 1, it says that the people that do the kind of things that are listed are worthy of death, are worthy of the judgment of God. Sin brings death. Sin brings separation from God, and if it's not dealt with and if it's not sorted out while we're here, while we're still alive down here, then it's all separation from God. Sin brings judgment. And that judgment we must face. That judgment is hanging over us. It's hovering over us. Because, as Paul goes on to say in chapter 3, the whole world is guilty before God. There's no one can hold up their heads. And as guilty, we all stand condemned. And if you're right, we're all sitting on death row. We're all condemned. We're all under judgment. Big problem. Big problem. You know, I said this evening that the verse that we read was unfinished. Okay, it's a whole verse, but the sense of it was unfinished. It says, just as by one man sin entered into the world, and so death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, so that all have sinned. There's something else that Paul wants to come to. There's something else that compares with it, or contrasts with it. You see, that's the wonder of the message of the gospel. The wonder of the message that we bring you this evening. Because just as the source of the problem lies in one man, and just as because of that one man's disobedience, the whole river of humanity has been polluted. You know, if you chuck in chemicals at the top of a river, the whole of the river gets polluted, doesn't it? If you wreck the source, if you pollute the source, the whole of the rest of it gets messed up. And because of Adam's sin, ruin has come upon the whole of humanity. But just as the source of the problem lies in one man, Paul goes on in the rest of the chapter essentially to say, so the solution to the problem lies in one man. In one man. And that person that Paul would point us to, and the person that we would point you to this evening, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as ruin came by Adam, so salvation comes through Jesus Christ. Just as by one act of disobedience, sin came into the world and all the consequences of it, so by one act of supreme obedience, when the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, went to the cross of Calvary and died in a sinner's place, so because of that one act of obedience, we can be saved. We can be saved. We can be forgiven. We can be made right with God. You see, what is it that we need? If, as we've come to in the first three chapters of the letter to the Romans, we come to the conclusion that the whole world is guilty, the whole world is condemned, the whole world is judged as being under sin and under the control of sin and under the consequences of sin, what's the answer? What do we need? Well, people that are guilty need a pardon, don't they? If they're ever to escape, if they've been found guilty already, and there's no appeal, then the only possibility of reprieve comes in a royal pardon. For if any of this evening, there is a royal pardon. And there's a pardon through the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the Lord can't help you. That's what Paul would say in Romans. Says the righteousness of God is manifest apart from the law. The law can't help you. You're guilty. You're condemned. There's no more recourse to the law. But to any law, or lawyers, or anything else, the only hope is pardon. He says there's pardon through faith in Jesus Christ. There's pardon. There's a pardon, the righteousness of God, which is unto all and upon all them that believe. You know, we can be forgiven tonight. Our sins can be forgiven because the Lord Jesus died to take the punishment for them. But you know, the wonder of what we find in Romans chapter 3 is not just that we get pardoned. It's not just that you get let off. But the whole point of the final verses of Romans chapter 3 is that you're not just pardoned, but that you're made right with God. You are, to use a Bible word, justified. You see, you can be pardoned. It's absolutely clear that you're guilty. Okay, you won't be answerable for it anymore, but you're still not right. As such, are you? You're pardoned, but you're not righteous. Okay, the wonder of the message of the gospel is that we can be made right with God. Not just pardoned and allowed to carry on, but made fit for God's presence. You know, I guess the Queen could pardon, in the days when hanging was still around, the Queen could maybe pardon a particular murderer so that he wouldn't go to the gallows. But do you think she'd invite him round to tea? Do you think she'd have him come to live in the palace? I don't think so, somehow. You know, the wonder of the message of the gospel is that we're not just freed from the gallows. It's not just that we're saved from hell. Not just that we're saved from being judged for our sins. It's to be made fit for the presence of God. Fit to share his home forever. Made right. It's not just the pardon, the passing over of sins. It's to be justified by believing, by trusting in the Lord Jesus. I ask you this evening, where is your trust? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus for salvation? Do you realize that there's something not just wrong with the world, but there's something wrong with you? There's something that needs to be put right, but you're not fit for the presence of God. But you're not fit for heaven, a place of absolute perfect purity. And sinless spotlessness, and one sin would wreck it completely. Just one sin would mean that it wasn't heaven anymore. And that's why sin was so serious. That's why it cost the Lord Jesus to come down from heaven, to go to the cross of Calvary. Because Because God cannot have sin in his presence. And the only way that sinners could be in heaven would be if their sins were dealt with and were punished and were judged by someone else on their behalf. That's what the Bible says the Lord Jesus did. He shed his precious blood. He paid the ransom price so that we can be free. If you come over to chapter 5, the earlier verses of the chapter that we read from this evening, you find that not only are we sinners, not only are we those who've done things that are wrong and deserve to be judged, but we're enemies. We're enemies. And we need to be reconciled to God. We need to be brought back to God, to be brought back into friendship with God, if you like. So what's the solution for enemies that need to be made friends? Well, the solution for enemies that need to be made friends is exactly the same as for sinners who need to be saved. It's the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary. Listen to this. So when were we yet without strength? Absolutely powerless to help ourselves. Powerless to save ourselves. In due time. I guess we could say, using a colloquial expression, in the nick of time. Just at the right time, just when we needed it. What happened? Christ died for the ungodly. So scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet, perhaps, for a good man some would even dare to die. But what we're hearing about this evening is something that goes far beyond that. It says that God commendeth his love towards us. In that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Can you get that into your head this evening? If it's never got there before, can you get it into your heart this evening? That Christ died for sinners. Christ died for the ungodly, yes. But Christ died for us. Actually, let's get it more personal than that this evening. And let's come to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Because Paul would say there, he would speak about the Son of God who loved me. Isn't that amazing? That Christ died for the ungodly, yes. That Christ died for us, yes. But make it your own this evening. She's never done that before. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. You know, it fills my soul every time I read it. Every time I think about it. Does it fill your soul this evening? Fills the soul of every believer here in the meeting tonight. And I'll ask, does it fill yours? That the Son of God loved you enough to give himself. There was nothing greater that he could give, nothing more that he could give. He gave himself, he gave his life. And he gave us a gift that you could be saved. And so we come back to our verse. And we read that just as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for they all have sinned. Comes in verse 15, it says, not as the offence. One man offended at the beginning, so is the free gift. We want to contrast the gift of God. The eternal life that God offers this evening. With the disobedience of Adam at the beginning. For this through the offence of one, many died. Much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. It's just us. Through one man who was ruined. So through one man, and one man only, the Lord Jesus Christ, there's untold blessing that's available to all. Come down to the end. Verse 19, as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, and we've thought about that this evening. Because of Adam's sin, it tainted the whole human race. So by the obedience of one, shall many be made righteous. I want you to notice that. It doesn't say all that, does it? The message of salvation is available to all the creatures. It's available to everybody. It's unto all. We read that. It's unto all. It's available to you this evening. It says, so shall many be made righteous. You see, sadly, there are some who don't want to come God's way. Sadly, there are some who want to continue doing their own thing and continue going their own way. I want to tell you this evening, going your own way will bring you ruin. It's only God's way that will bring blessing. So the Lord Jesus, we have been speaking about this with the children and the chief of those. We've been thinking of different animals in the Bible. On one occasion, the Lord Jesus, he spoke of himself as a head. He said this. He said, "O Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you? As a hen gathers her chicks under her wings." You know, she does that when there's danger. And she does that to protect them from danger. She says, "How often would I have done that to you? But you would not. You didn't want to." Would you say this? That's what he had to say about you this evening. That I would have done. But you didn't want to. Are you going to be in heaven this evening? Are you going to be in heaven one day? Have you got a place that's booked for you? You know, the only reason that you won't is because you didn't want to. The only reason that you might not be in heaven one day is because you didn't want to come God's way. We've had about two men this evening. Two people that we could be linked with. Through one man comes ruin and death and judgment. Through the other, through the Lord Jesus, comes untold blessing and riches and forgiveness and pardon and justification and peace and hope. And we could go on and on and on and on. And all that comes through the Lord Jesus. Which man are you linked with this evening? He's still linked with Adam. Are you linked with the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this time we've had together this evening. We thank you, Father, for my voice. We thank you again for the Lord Jesus. We thank our Father of the untold ruin that came upon humanity as a result of one simple act of disobedience by Adam there in the Garden of Eden. But we thank you for another day in history. We thank you, Father, for another act, a single action that was performed by another so much greater, the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father, for his death upon the cross. We thank you for his glorious resurrection. We thank you, Father, that through him and through what he has done, that we offer a blessing to those who are deserving of thy judgment. Our Father, we just pray that thou bless thy word to each of our hearts this evening. To any here this evening, our Father, who never grasped their need of salvation, never grasped what the Lord Jesus can do for them, our Father, we just pray that thou give light and illumination this evening. Our Father, we just seek thy hand to be upon us as we separate and go home. Keep us safe with you, lastly, as we give you our thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.